Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here this morning. We just welcome you to Family Church. And for those of you that are visiting, I just want to extend another greeting to you. Welcome. We're just so glad to have you. It's wonderful to see new faces with us all the time. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got a plan for your life. Amen. And it's a good plan. It doesn't mean everything is easy. It doesn't mean that we just float through life on some flowery bed of ease. We know that there's challenges, but we're here to tell you that God is more than able to bring you through anything that you're facing, anything that you'll ever go through. You know, the world's going to test us, but we know this, it's an open book test. And we want you to just, you know, prosper God's way, to have his plan in your life. And we just welcome you. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome our visitors here today. So glad to see you. So glad to have you. Praise the Lord. We're just so honored. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30. We'd love to be your church family. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message, "The Window of God's Mercy is Wide Open." And we could say it this way, the window of God's mercy is wide open to you. The window of God's mercy is wide open to me. Praise the Lord. And we're going to look over here in Revelation chapter 2. My wife and I, we're glad to be back from vacation. We're just always at our happiest when we're right here with you. It's just an honor to be part of this church family. You know, sometimes when you just get away a little bit, you get a chance to reflect. And I'll tell you what, we are so grateful to be serving in this church family right along all of you wonderful folks. What an honor and a joy and a privilege that it is. You know, it was a great vacation, had a lot of rest, perfect weather. We were down there in the Outer Banks of North Carolina in a very special place that my family, we've been visiting there since I was 4 years old. And it was great. Coming home, though, I have a confession to make in front of the whole church, because we believe in ministerial transparency here. As I was coming home on the last day, I was pulled over in the great Commonwealth of Virginia. Now, I said the Commonwealth of Virginia. You know that Virginia is a commonwealth, it's not a state. Do you know the difference between a commonwealth and a state? Neither do they. All right. But I got pulled over by a wonderful Virginia state trooper, and I was speeding. And you know what? He came up to the window, and he was very professional, very courteous. And was I guilty? Yes, I was. In my defense, though I did not argue this with him, in my defense, and this is what you need to know, if you're going to ever alter your vehicle in any form or fashion, if you go out there, see, I have a Ford F-150 pickup truck, and a couple years back, I went and I threw on some larger tires, yes, and even though I upgraded the speed sensors, I didn't realize it, that my speedometer was about 4 or 5 miles per hour off, all right? Now, my wife is sitting over here right now because on the way down, she was following because my parents went, my siblings, my niece, you know, it was a big group of us, so we were driving both of our vehicles, and we were driving down there, and we had walkie-talkies between the vehicles. And my wife kept saying, you know what, you're going so fast, it's hard to keep up with you. You know, it's hard to keep up with you. And I said, why? I'm only going, you know, 82 or so. I mean, it's easy. She said I was going that. I was like, no, my speedometer says this and that. Well, no, she tried to warn me, and I came up over this hill outside of Winchester, Virginia, and I came rolling down those hills. Now, big tires on my truck got rolling, and he got me good. pulled me over. It was on Labor Day. And so he was out laboring. He was out working and getting me. And though he did right there, he gave me a break. You know, he helped me out with the number that he put down on the ticket. But I just thought that you all should know. So now I'm preaching a message. God's window of mercy is open to us all. And because it was in the great Commonwealth of Virginia, I'm very glad that it doesn't affect my insurance or anything like that. Praise the Lord. But I am going to be cutting a check, you know, for the Commonwealth of Virginia to the County of Frederick. And so kids, listen to your parents. Teenagers, don't speed. You know, make sure that you're obeying the law at all times. But that was the first time in 16 years that I've been pulled over. So there's mercy. There's mercy. Praise the Lord. And also, husbands, listen to your wives. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. I'm going to give you a little heads up. We're going to be reading a very difficult passage of Scripture here today. It's going to be very challenging. But as we read, we're going to make sure that we go back and we teach these things. This is here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You remember that these are the seven letters of Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia. Remember, this is about 2,000 years ago. There were seven literal churches, just like this one, that had pastors, that had a congregation. They had a sanctuary. They got together. They worshiped together and so on. And Jesus had these seven churches, and he told John the Apostle to write these things down and send these seven letters to these seven churches. And so you have to remember that Jesus is the one authoring them. John is the scribe. And these are direct letters from Jesus himself to the church. And one interesting thing to know about these seven letters to the seven churches is that all of them were sent, all seven of them were sent to all the churches. So the churches didn't just get their letter. They got all seven letters at the same time. What does that mean? That means that all seven of these letters are for all Christians. They weren't just to those seven churches. They were also for all Christians for all time. And that includes you and I. Amen. And so we're going to get into this here in just a moment. But we know this, over the last few years, it has been one of the biggest attacks in recent history on the body of Christ that has been taking place. There has been spiritual attacks across the board in the body of Christ, not just in our nation, but also around the world. I would say this, you know, 19 years of pastoring, I would say that the spiritual attacks of the last 3 years have been more intense of the previous 16 years combined. Absolutely. There has been a great wave of demonic assault upon Christians. There's been temptations to be offended. There's been attacks on, you know, leadership. And I'm very grateful that our churches have weathered this storm very well, right? And this is just in general in the body of Christ. This has been happening. False doctrines, paralyzing fear as a result of COVID, you know, a reluctance for many Christians to go to church anymore. You know, there's been a dumbing down of the standard of God. There's been seducing spirits, temptations to stop following God, temptations to be attacking other Christians, to be offended, to, you know, want to have everything our own way. It's been more intense these last 3 years than I would say in my previous 16 years of ministry combined, all right? And with all these attacks, of course, many believers, myself included, have made mistakes. Because when the devil attacks, he puts pressure on our minds. It's real easy to give in to offense. It's real easy to give in to, you know, attacks on leadership or, you know, attacks on our spouse or, you know, all these things that are going on. It's very easy to stumble and fall when the pressure is on you, right? And so over these last few years, I've seen believers, and again, this church has done very well in the face of some very difficult times in the world over these last few years. But just generally speaking, I've seen a lot of Christians make mistakes, turn on people they shouldn't turn on, attack leaders that they shouldn't attack, get offended at their spouse that they shouldn't get offended, or leave their spouse and they shouldn't leave their spouse. People, you know, doing things that are completely out of the norm for the people of God. And when they make those mistakes, we know that the devil will swoop in. What does the devil do when we miss it? What does the devil do when we do something that we shouldn't? He swoops in and he starts accusing us. He starts to put guilt and shame on the people of God. And when people feel the guilt and shame, they are going to feel disconnected from God. They're going to feel like there's no hope for them. They're going to feel like they can't get right or that they can't make up for those mistakes. They're going to feel like it's worthless or they've got to go somewhere else or they've, you know, got to leave their relationships or all these things that people have been doing because they've been feeling full of guilt and shame. But here's the good news. If any believers have missed it in these last few years of intense spiritual attacks, I've got some good news for you. God's window of mercy is wide open for you. Wide open for you. Guess what? If you've missed something, you can make it right. If you've done something that you shouldn't, or you didn't follow God like you should, if he told you to do something, if you haven't been in church like you should, guess what? God's window of mercy is wide open for you. You know, if you've been treating your spouse wrong, guess what? You can get it right. If you've been treating other Christians wrong, you can get it right. If somebody's been mistreating you, guess what? Your window of mercy towards them is wide open. Amen. And so, just so you know, God's not done with you. You know, God is, you know, hasn't closed his doors to you if you missed it, if you felt pressured over these last few years and you just didn't act yourself or do what you think you should have done or what you know you should have done. Guess what? That all can be made right in an instant with God. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to show you a story here when Jesus is dealing with a church called the Church of Thyatira. Over here in Revelation chapter 2, you're going to look at an individual who is doing something very evil, very wicked, to the depths that you and I, I'm sure, have never done anything anywhere close to what this individual had done. And let's read about it. And folks, I'm going to give you the warning again. Originally, I was going to cut this passage in half, but I'm going to read the entire thing. Because the window of God's mercy is wide open, but the window of God's mercy does not stay open forever. Now, watch what I'm talking about. The good news is that it is wide open to us, all right? But if we know that, if we know we got to get some things right, we got to jump on that opportunity. Jump on that opportunity. These are the words of Jesus. How many of you have a red letter edition Bible there with you? How many of you have these words that we're about to read are in red? What does that mean? Jesus speaking. And he says this, and to the angel of the church. Remember, we studied this out a little while back. The word angel is the word messenger. Remember, this is not a letter sent to an angelic being. This is a letter sent to the messenger of the church, or to the one that is entrusted with the authority to deliver God's message to the church. You could say it this way, the pastor of the church. All right. So we could say it this way, unto, write this letter to the messenger of the church in Thyatira. And Jesus says, this is what Jesus tells John to write to this church. These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Jesus says to this church, he says, I know your works and your charity. That word charity means love. I know your works and your love, and I know your service and your faith, and I know your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. What does that mean? That means that that church was doing more for God than they had ever done. Meaning that their most recent deeds for God were outperforming even their earlier works for God. That sounds like a really good church, doesn't it? I'd like to believe that Revelation 2:19 describes this church. Why not? Amen. Praise the Lord. I really truly believe it could. But look at verse 20. Notwithstanding. Here comes the voice of the Lord. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. because you suffer or allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent. Look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, and now this was the part that I wasn't going to read, but I feel compelled that I need to read this because, you know, the Lord has put it on our hearts. We got to put everything into context. These are the words of Jesus to somebody that was destroying a local church, that was committing atrocious things against the church. Jesus says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, or literally a bed of sickness. Boy, that really goes against some theology, doesn't it? Oh, boy. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, I will cast them into great tribulation and trouble, except they repent of their deeds. Aren't you glad there's an except in there? Aren't you glad for repentance? Why does God just keep talking about repentance? Because he doesn't want judgment to fall. He doesn't want us to get hurt. God's will is not for us to be destroyed. God's will is for us to prosper in this life. But whether or not we get destroyed, it's not up to God. It's up to us. He says in verse 23, he says, and I will kill her children with death. Oh my goodness. Are those words still read in your Bible? Mm-hmm. Wow, that really upends our theology, doesn't it? Jesus, what do you mean by this, Lord? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. That means the innermost part of our being. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. How many of you believe that that's still true? The Lord will deal with every single one of us according to what we've done as Christians. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Isn't it interesting that even a Christian can know the depths of Satan? Someone who believes that Jesus is Lord, someone that has received him as Lord and Savior, if they're not careful, they can be deceived and go to the depths of Satan. It's absolutely possible. Folks, that's why you need a local church. That's why you need a pastor. It is my responsibility to make sure that you do not find the depths of Satan. I don't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. I want to protect you from that. God wants to protect you from that. He says, as many as have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. He said, there's many there in Thyatira that are doing just fine. You're doing great. Jesus said, keep it up. I have no further instructions for you. He says, but that which you have already, hold fast until I come. Keep being faithful. In verse 26, Jesus says this, and he that overcomes and keeps my works. Everyone say works. Well, there is a movement in the body of Christ here today that says you don't need works anymore. You don't need to have corresponding deeds with your faith. It doesn't matter what you do. Folks, it matters what you do. We are supposed to keep the works. I've been born again, not by works, but I've been born again to make sure that I have works. I'm going to do something for God while I have an opportunity on this earth. Our life is very, very short. I've got good news. The window of God's mercy is wide open to you. Wide open. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he or she shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shards, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him or her the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Isn't this a heavy-duty passage? You say, Pastor, your title of your sermon was so encouraging. That's why you're all here. You got the text message and you saw, oh man, I can handle that service. It's a service about mercy. It is a service about mercy. But wow, this is a very challenging passage. Go back to verse 18 and let's get into it. Verse 18, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. Jesus says to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write these things. These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire. Why is Jesus viewed as one whose eyes are like fire? Because that indicates that he sees everything. Jesus was letting this church know, I see you. All right? The Lord sees us. He sees what we do. He sees what we don't do. The Lord is watching his church. How many of you know the Bible says that the church is the Lord's body? How many of you know he's going to look after his own body, take care of it? All right? So when it says he has a flame of fire in his eyes, it means he sees it all. And then it says his feet are like fine brass. Why does the scripture show us Jesus in his resurrected state that if you saw his feet, they would be like fine polished brass? Because there's only one way brass is made, and that's in the fire. The Bible says that Jesus walked through the fire for you and I. Over there in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace that was seven times hotter than it had ever been before. And they looked in from a distance and they said, and Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute, there's a fourth one in there who is like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ walking through that fire. And he walked through that fire, went to the other side for you and for me, so that we will never have to see that fire, know that fire at all. Aren't you glad? Jesus is watching us closely to make sure we don't end up in that fire. He walked through it for us. You don't need to go to hell. Aren't you glad? You don't have to go to hell. Jesus has already walked through it for you. Amen. Hallelujah. He went through the fire. Verse 19, Jesus now says to the church, he's saying this to all Christians, I know your works. I know what you do. I know your deeds. And this church has some really great deeds. He says, I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience, and your works. He says, so that your last is greater than the first. Meaning, what you're doing now is even greater than what you used to do. The church in Thyatira was doing more for God than they've ever done before. Do you know that that's true of this church right now? And I don't say that in any kind of pride. You know, we're just seeing so many wonderful things, and it's not because of family church. It's not because of me as the minister. It's all to the glory of God. But have you seen what is taking place? We had that youth camp a few weeks ago. There was an absolute revival among those kids. Do you know that high school teenage boys have been gathering in our youth center to pray together? Just on their own, with their own, a decision. Of course, Reverend Savante, our youth leader, is there overseeing them. You know, they just decided they want to get together. When's the last time you've seen teenage boys saying, hey, let's get together specifically to pray? Why? Because there was a move of God in their midst. Over a week ago, our Jamestown City Revival Department had the opportunity to participate in the back-to-school field day down at the park on Washington Street right here in Jamestown, where several local organizations and businesses got together to hand out some school supplies in one of our more needy neighborhoods here in Jamestown. We had an opportunity to be there and provide a lot of school supplies. But through that outreach and that day, there was 22 individuals that prayed and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. One of our JCR leaders and volunteers, Chris Van Sickle, he just sent me a video the other day. He got to preach the word of God under a pavilion just down there at the park. And in that one sharing of the gospel, there were six individuals that raised their hand and wanted to pray to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. And then, I'm not going to spoil all the thunder, because next week I'm going to have Chris tell you, and we have a video to show you. There was a woman there who had decided that day that she was going to kill herself. And she came down to that event, started talking to Chris Van Sickle, one of our JCR leaders and helpers, and he got to lead her to the Lord, and she decided that she would rather live for God than take her own life. Glory to God. Yeah, you should be excited about that. This is not a commercial for Family Church. This is a commercial for what the gospel does, what Jesus Christ will do. Amen. So this church here in Thyatira, there was wonderful things happening in their midst, just like there's wonderful things that are happening in our midst. You know, and we're grateful for that. He says, I know your love, I know your faith, I know your patience. And notice that church in Thyatira, they were a serving church. They loved to serve. You know, when there was a volunteer opportunity in Thyatira, they would fill it instantly. We're living in the days and times post-COVID that all of a sudden Christians don't want to serve in the local church. I mean, we've got a full house. And there used to be a time even in Family Church Jamestown when we would put out a sign-up sheet for those, you know, helping and so on. And we'd have more people sign up than we could ever plug into a situation. And now that role is reversed. It is harder and harder to find people who are willing to serve in the house of the Lord. All right. Our youth group right now is absolutely exploding. And we need help in that youth group. Reverend Savante and Miss Tiffany, they need helpers. We need helpers. You know, the church needs help, everything from cleaning to youth helpers and so on. Folks, let's be a serving church. Because notice, Jesus said, I saw your service. I saw what you did. He said, in your works, he's like, you're doing more now than you've ever done before. That's where every church should be at every moment. That's where all of us personally should be every moment. We're doing more for God now than we've ever done before. Boy, Thyatira, things are going great there. Until. Verse 20. Jesus says, notwithstanding, I have some things against you. Whoa. Imagine getting that letter from Jesus. He says, these are the things he has against him. He says, because you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach. All right. Now, I'm going to say something right here. God was not upset because a woman was teaching. Let's clear that right here. All right. He wasn't upset that she would have overheard her gender. He wasn't upset. You know, the Bible, you know, says that she called herself a prophetess. All right. But how many of you know that God has true women prophets in the New Testament? Do you know, how many of you have ever heard of Anna in Luke chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2? How many of you remember that Anna was called a prophetess who was there at the dedication of Jesus Christ on the eighth day of his life when he was brought to the temple? She was so proficient with God, she could identify the Messiah when he was 8 days old. Why? Because she was truly a woman of God that God used mightily. And right along with Simeon, Anna was right there to help dedicate Jesus 8 days into his life. Do you know that? So don't you ever dare say, well, a woman isn't allowed to teach. A woman can't be a preacher. You be very careful about that junk you're watching on the internet. Listen, God used women mightily even in the New Testament. Go look at Romans chapter 16. Phoebe was given full charge over the Roman church and told the men even in that church. Listen, that woman was appointed and anointed of God. And he told even the men in that church to submit to her. He did. Go read it for yourself. It wasn't about her gender. Her gender was not the problem. Her teaching was the problem. Her doctrine was the problem. The content. Because women aren't the only ones that deceive. Men deceive as well. All right. There's actually more men ministers than there are women ministers. So you can say more deception sometimes can come from, you know, if a false teacher is a man, they deceive as well. All right. So it has nothing to do with gender. He says, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach. We just got to say a few things here before we get in. I'm going to take a little digression. Are you ready?
Yes.
Notice some things that we learn from this verse. Notice God was holding the messenger or the pastor of that church responsible for everything that was taught in that pulpit. He was telling that pastor, it was your responsibility to guard the pulpit and to make sure anything that was said was true. And this pastor, he wrote this letter to this messenger, to this pastor, and said, I've got something against your church, pastor, because you are allowing false teachers to teach. Wow. You can identify a false teacher right here through this verse. What did this woman do? What was she doing? All right. She was teaching God's people to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. This woman got in front of God's people and started to say, it's okay if you have sex out of marriage. It's okay if you have many sexual partners, meaning you're out sleeping around and you're not married. It's okay, even if you are married, you could commit adultery. Because remember down in verse 22, what was she doing in her life? Go down to verse 22. Here we go. Believe me, I'm going to make you mad and then I'm going to make you glad. This is the mad part. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. Meaning that she was living a licentious life, a promiscuous life. So she, her own personal standards were adulterous, and so she was teaching a low standard. Go back up to verse 20. All right. He says, because you allow that woman Jezebel that calls herself a prophetess to teach my people that sexual vice is no problem. Folks, it is not okay. Pornography is wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Sexual vice is wrong. Are you here today? And this woman was living that lifestyle and then teaching it to the church. So this is how you spot a false teacher. Notice what she did. She called herself a prophetess. So she elevated herself, but lowered the standard of God. Anyone who is called, anointed, and appointed of God to stand in a ministry office will keep a very high standard in the church. Folks, it would be much easier for me to preach in a way that would just say, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. If you go out and sleep around, it don't matter about your sexual life and your relationship. It doesn't matter if you go out and drink and get drunk. It don't matter if you do drugs. It don't matter if you cuss and swear. It don't matter. It'd be a lot easier for me to preach that way. But I would be a failure. I would be dealing with this same Jesus who told this woman that if she didn't stop, he was going to destroy her. Why would Jesus say that to somebody? Because Jesus, he does not want to do that. But if somebody is destroying his body, he will protect his body. If you have something in your body that is killing your body, don't you seek a surgeon to remove it? Don't you think Jesus is at least that smart? Jesus will be the surgeon and remove something out of his body that's hurting it and destroying it. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Nobody here has done what this woman was doing. All right? She was also teaching that they could eat things sacrificed to idols. I doubt any of us have had that issue lately specifically. I don't think they have a section at Wegmans in the butcher's aisle that says these steaks were sacrificed to idols. We don't have so much of that, but the principle still applies. Do you know what it was to eat things that were sacrificed to idols? It was doing things the world's way. A lot of Christians today, folks, we're not supposed to drink and get drunk like the world drinks and gets drunk. We're not supposed to talk like the world talks. We're not supposed to entertain ourselves with filthy entertainment like the world does. There's got to be something different about us. Amen. And she was teaching the people in the church, it's okay to lower your standard. It's okay. You can get by with it. That is deception and it is a lie. And Jesus said that those that are deceived by such will get destroyed and hurt. Woo! You say, Pastor, where's the good news in all this? I'm going to show you right now. Think about what this woman was doing. And it has nothing to do with that she was a woman. Ladies, this is not me going after you today. It could have just as easily have been a man. Do you understand that? This woman was wreaking havoc in a local church. Her personal lifestyle was convincing others to sin against God. She was putting herself and others at risk. Jesus was warning them. She was, you know, ruining a church. She was destroying people's lives. All those things. Ask yourself this question. Just yourself naturally in your own mind. If someone was destroying a church, someone was hurting people's lives, what would you naturally want to do with that person immediately? You would want to what? Cast them out. Cast them down. Instant justice. You know, just take them out. Isn't it easy to feel that way? I'll tell you what, as a pastor reading this, I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, if someone was doing this in my church, I'd go after them. Verse 21, the next verse, should be the most shocking verse maybe in this entire chapter, if not in a lot of the New Testament. Look at verse 21. We read over it quickly, but think about this. Jesus says, I gave her space to repent. That word space means a window of time to repent of her deeds. Nobody in here has done what this woman has done. If Jesus gave her a window of God's mercy, how much window of his mercy is he given to you and I right now? Woo! It is just amazing. You would think Jesus, he would just come in there and cast her out, cast her down, punish her, take her out and kill her. But he didn't do that. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that God's window of mercy is wide open. What does it tell us? It tells us that God is more merciful than we are. Does anyone believe that God's more merciful? So now here comes the glad part. For those of you that are currently mad at me, I'm going to win you back right here. Woo, here I come. All right. Jesus stops and says, she's got a window of mercy. Now that window was closing. Notice that window doesn't stay open forever. But how much longer is your window of God's mercy compared to hers, compared to what she was doing? I mean, just, you know, I know I'm kind of thinking of that rationally, and I'm not trying to rubber stamp that doctrine. I'm just saying, if God is that merciful, what does all of this tell us? It's just so shocking. It tells us that it wasn't too late for her that she could make it right. It tells us that God treats us all better than we could possibly deserve. It's also telling us that God expects us to make changes if we need it. Can I say that again? The Lord expects us to make changes when we know we need to make changes. But here's the good thing about God. He's so merciful to give us a space and an opportunity to do that. Folks, these past few years have been some of the most trying spiritual attacking years that we've seen in recent history in our nation. And because the last few years have been full of so much pressure, so much temptation to do the wrong thing, that God is extending his mercy, his window of mercy to people that have missed it, people that have attacked others, Christians that have, you know, gone after each other, people that have just ditched their spouses, people that have turned on whoever, people that have not done what they know they should do for God, his window is still open. And he knows that because the temptation over these last few years has been so strong, his grace is being extended. The Bible says where sin does abound, where evil abounds, his grace will much more abound. It doesn't mean that God's okay with sin. It doesn't mean that God's become more tolerant. God is not tolerant of sin. He's not. And I know it's tough to say that in these days because people don't want to hear it, but he does not tolerate sin anymore. The Bible says that how can we that be dead in sin? How should we continue to live in our sin? But we are to live under righteousness. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're supposed to be dead to sin. Amen. But the good news is, look at this verse. It is so shocking. I gave her space or a window of time to repent. What does that tell you? God didn't want to see her get destroyed. God preferred her to be rescued. She didn't have to be destroyed. Notice it wasn't God's choice to destroy her. It was up to her. Wow. It wasn't too late. Here's another thing that verse 21 tells us. Jesus saw potential in her that could have been used for the kingdom of God. I didn't see any potential in that woman. And by the way, Jezebel has nothing to do with the Jezebel of 1 Kings. There's literally more than 1,000 years difference there. You understand. This is a local woman, whether her name was truly Jezebel or she just acted like the Jezebel of the Old Testament. All right. Regardless, she was a local woman who was doing these things in the church, right? And Jesus saw potential in her. Because when the pastor or somebody else could have stepped up and be like, wait a minute, we're just taking this woman out. Jesus said, wait. Don't move hastily. Let's give her a window. Let's see if she can get back. Let's see if she can be redeemed. And let's see if she can fulfill her God-given plan. Because there was some point in this woman's past where she made Jesus her Lord and Savior. The window of God's mercy is wide open. This verse 21, it also tells us, not just for ministers, but for all of us. But I will start with saying this about ministers. Ministers have to work on themselves more than they work on other people. And what's good for leadership is good for us all. Do you think it's true for all of us here today that we need to work on ourselves before we work on anybody else? Is there anybody that you would dare say that you need to work on yourself? All right, good. Praise the Lord. Some of you got your hands down. You say, nope, I don't need any work at all. Well, then I'm going to ask you to write a book so I can read it and be cool like you. Praise the Lord. Because I don't know about you. I need work. I've realized this. I can't fix anybody else in this world, but I can work on myself. I'm not here judging you. I'm not attacking you. If I'm saying things that are challenging, it's because I just want God's highest and best. Better to get things right now. Better to deal with the pastor on the platform than the Jesus with the eyes of fire. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, people say, well, you're making Jesus sound mean. No, I'm not. This is Jesus who saw what this woman was doing and said, wait. Let's give her a window of mercy. Let's give her a window of mercy. That verse is one of the most shocking to me. Because you know why, naturally speaking, that woman didn't deserve it. God treats us better than we deserve. He gives us an opportunity to make it right. We can still change. He saw potential in her. He's telling her, hey, work on yourselves before you're trying to work on anybody else. Ministry is not what you've achieved in the lives of others. We could say it this way. Marriage is not what you've achieved in your family. Life is not what you've achieved in other people. All right. Ministry, life, marriage, whatever it is. All right. Success in those things comes down to what you've achieved in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you've done in the lives of others. It has everything to do with what you've achieved in your personal relationship. Are you here today? Yes. Glory to God. What does it tell us? Verse 21 tells us that it would have been better for her to fix those issues while she was in the church than to be cast out and destroyed. So many times when people have issues like that, what do? They run. They think that their problems will go away if they go to a different church. No, your problems will follow you. Fix your issues where you're at. Amen. Better to fix them where you're at than to be cast out and destroyed. This verse 21, tells us that the window of God's mercy is extended for all of us. But imagine if you could go back in time and all of a sudden you could snap your fingers and you were in Thyatira standing in front of that woman that was doing these things in that church. What would you tell her? If you know, now here in the future, you've got the Bible, you've got the letter of Jesus, you know, you have all this knowledge and understanding. If you could go back in time, speak to this woman in Thyatira, what would you tell her? You would tell her the same things I'm telling you right now. You would say the window of God's mercy is open for you. You don't have to be destroyed. You can get it right. Amen. Praise the Lord. God knows and sees the pressure that you've been under these last few years. You've got a window of mercy and it is open to you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So here, before we get ready to dismiss, real quickly, two things that you can do to make sure that you go through that window of mercy that is open to you. Does anyone want to take advantage of the window of God's mercy? Amen. Here you go. Number one, are you ready? This is what all of us must do. Number one, examine your own heart. Examine your own heart. I'm going to say this again. Stop trying to fix your spouse. Stop trying to fix your kids. Stop trying to fix your boss. Stop trying to fix your church. Stop trying to fix your pastor. Stop trying to fix your extended family members. Stop trying to fix your coworkers. Stop trying to fix everybody else. Work on your own heart and your own self. Amen. I'm going to tell you, our situation in this life is not the result of anyone else's failure. Listen, I know that people can do things and hurt people. And I know there's hurts and pains in people's past. And at times they are perpetrated by human beings. But I'm here to tell you that there is nobody on this earth that can steal your destiny away from you. Right, there's nobody on this earth that can take away God's plan that he has for you in this life. Amen. If we don't get into God's plan, it's nobody's fault but our own. Right. Yeah. Yes, people try to do things. Yes, people try to hurt us. Yes, we have hiccups and hurts and pains and people do things. But the window of God's mercy is wide open to you right now. You can get it right. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean examine your own heart? Here's something that I'm going to tell you, because this is actually scriptural, but it is something that I do on a weekly basis. We got to have a deep inner conversation with ourselves. Are you here? Yes. Folks, I know this is challenging, but the good news is it'll work. Yes. We've got to have a deep inner conversation with ourselves, and it would very much help that if it was in a time of prayer with the Lord. Amen. If somebody has wronged you, sometimes you have to, you know, have that inner conversation with yourself and say, Lord, show me, what was my role in that? Do I have a part to play? Where do I have to show mercy? Lord, what am I doing in my life that is keeping me separate from you and your plan? Lord, what about this? What about that? Bring your life before him. And here's the thing, you are not truly examining your own heart until you love correction. Love correction. I don't go to God because I just think he's going to tell me everything I'm doing right. And here's something you need to know. If you're listening to God's voice, I have a lot of, you know, believers over the years that have said things along the lines that they go and they pray before God and they say, well, God told me it was someone else's fault. God told me that they wronged you and they wronged you and they wronged you. If you believe God is telling you the faults of others, I'm here to tell you, you are not hearing the voice of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 to test the spirits, whether they be of God, meaning we have to test the thoughts that come to us. And I'm here to tell you that thoughts that say that it's everyone else's fault, they don't pass the test. God does not tell me how everyone else is wrong. God doesn't deal with me about other people unless it's from a ministry standpoint where he needs me to go help them. Right. All right. But he does not sit there and say, you know what, Pastor Tim, you're right. They're the ones that messed up. You're just fine. I don't want you to do anything about that. He doesn't talk like that. You know, even when people have done me wrong, the Lord will say, you know what? You can do this. You can do that. You can release any animosity. You can, even if they won't receive your forgiveness face to face, you can let it go before God. You can pray for them. You can say, Lord, I want the best for them. Lord, I don't want them to get hurt. You can cry out for mercy. You can make a commitment with yourself and with God and say, Lord, if that person who's wronged me, if they come to me needing any help at all, I will instantly and every time give them that help. Yep. Yes, the Lord's going to talk to you about you. Do you know why the Lord's going to talk to you about you? Because no one else hurts you like you hurt you. Woo, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're blaming me. No, I'm not blaming you. Folks, I know in our culture, responsibility, people don't want to take responsibility. But when I go before God, I don't go before God wanting responsibility to be dumped on someone else. Lord, here I am. I take where do I need to take responsibility? Correct me, Lord God. Show me. Oh, man. He will show you. You're not examining your heart until you want to be corrected. God just, this woman was hurting herself, and because she was hurting herself, she was hurting others. Here's the second thing, and the final thing that we're going to talk about here today. The second thing you can do to make sure you get through that window of God's mercy to you and for you. Here's the second thing. If the window of mercy is open for you right now, do you believe God's window of mercy is wide open for you right now? Yes, I believe it. Listen, his mercies are new every day. And the devil's the one that's going to pile on you and say, oh, you're just not good enough. You haven't. That's not the purpose of this message. You can turn right now and say, Lord, I repent. I'm putting all that wrong behind me. And I'm moving forward for what you have for me. If the Lord's dealing with you, don't do this, don't do that, or whatever that you missed it, or the pressures or the temptations that you've given into, you repent and you say, Lord, I take your mercy freely because you give it. Amen. And if God's window of mercy is that wide open for you, here's the second thing you can do. Make sure that your window of mercy is open for everyone else. I'm going to say this, yes, for myself personally, yes, as the pastor of the church, but also as a way of instructing you, you know, and giving you an example. I'm just going to say this, you know, I'm not, you know, personally aware of anyone at this moment that I'm offended at. I'm not aware of anybody that, you know, I'm not sitting around, there's no names that I'm dwelling on that I'm aware of. But I'm just going to say this for what it's worth. I'll say it publicly. I've said it before God many times privately. I mean, I don't get on Facebook and publish things, but if you want me to, I will, you know. If there's anybody in this world that they're upset or offended at me, if they needed anything, I will be there for them in a second. There is nobody on this earth right now that I would not do anything in my power to help get God's highest and best in their life. If I have inadvertently, or if for some reason I had intentions to hurt somebody, well, then I will repent. I will seek God's forgiveness. I will have nothing. Anybody that has felt or wondered if I'm upset with them, I'm here to tell you there's not one human being on this planet that I am upset with. There is not one human being on this earth that I'm offended at. Amen. My window of mercy is open to every single. If you feel like you've done something wrong against this church or against me, guess what? It's already washed. It's already forgiven. You don't have to dwell on that anymore. You don't have to think, well, the pastor's mad at me. No, he's not. Right. Oh, Pastor Tim's mad, or the people in that church are mad. No, we're not. Right. Everybody gets free amnesty. Amen. Amen. Forgiveness, mercy. If God's window of mercy is open to you, make sure that your window of mercy is open to everybody else. Is there anybody in your life that you are seriously dwelling on being upset and offended with? Let it go. It's time. It's time in our hearts. In our hearts. When I say amnesty, I'm not talking political things. I'm not talking any of that. I'm talking in our hearts. Everybody right now. You've got a clean, clear slate with me. I mean, you have for a long, long time. I'm not aware of anybody. But if there's someone that had, if someone feels like I hurt them, I'd be the first. I'll repent. I will, you know, clearly do whatever it takes to make sure that they know that my intentions for them are only good. Folks, yes, I'm saying this personally, but I'm also instructing you to have that heart. Because if you're sitting there, and the Bible says to those that show mercy, mercy will be shown. We can't see God move greatly in our life until we're willing to be merciful. Number one, examine your heart. Two, open the window of mercy to everyone in your life. I don't care. Maybe you have to open the window of mercy to your spouse right now. Maybe you've got to open the window of mercy to a child, a grown child right now. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe an extended family member. Maybe a friend. Maybe a church member. Maybe the pastor himself. Whoever it is. Right? Extend that mercy. There's nobody that I want to see fail. Remember, why did Jesus say what he said in this letter to Thyatira? Because it was his body at stake. But why did he give that woman a space to repent? Because she was part of the body. I pray all the time, Lord, show me your body as you see it. Show me your people as you see it. Sometimes it's so easy when you deal with people all the time and people just do people things, you know, and you just want, you know, get away or go away or just all this stuff. Has anyone else ever felt that way in their life? You ever had people do people things to you? All right. You feel sometimes, you don't want anything to do with them. But when God will show you, wait a minute, they're part of my body. But Lord, they're doing wrong. They're part of my body. But Lord, they're doing this and that. They're part of my body. You should have a heart to see them succeed, not because of the wrong they've done to you, but the fact that they are still part of the body of Jesus Christ. I refuse to have anything against anyone who's part of the body. Whether they're in this church or not in this church. Maybe there's people, you know, that have got offended and attacked me and left the church. Guess what? The window of my mercy is open. Good. It's open. I don't care. Not mad. Never was. But if I have to say it publicly, and you say, well, Pastor, what's inspiring you to say this? Actually, honestly, nothing at the moment other than the Holy Ghost. Just saying it for my sake and for yours. The window of mercy is open. Examine your heart. Keep your window of mercy open for others. Look at Revelation 2:21. If Jesus gave her space and time to repent, he will give all of us the time that we need to put any of the past mistakes of the years behind us. We can get it right, right here, right now. Did you get something out of this here? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we bless you. You are faithful and good. Lord Jesus, you treat us way better than we deserve. You looked at a person in your church that was wreaking havoc and destroying lives and hurting others and doing wicked things. My carnal mind would have just said, cast her out. But Lord Jesus, you said, wait, give her a window of mercy. Wow. How gracious. How incredible it is what you do for us, Lord. Oh, Father, you are so faithful and good. But with your goodness does come a warning that that window does not stay open forever. There is consequences if we will not repent. That's a message that so few are willing to say anymore. There is consequences, but the good news is that the window of God's mercy is wide open to you. If the devil has put pressure on you and to tell you that you're not good enough because of your past and of all your mistakes and the things that you've missed it, guess what? Today's a brand new day and his window of mercy is open to you. Maybe you've even said and done things against other Christians or you've even attacked churches yourself. His window of mercy is open to you because you're part of his body. He doesn't want to cut you out. He doesn't want you to be judged. He doesn't want you to be hurt. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know if today was the last day of my life, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. Jesus spoke of it often, and Jesus is no liar. But I've got good news. There is a heaven, and Jesus spoke of heaven often. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He went to that cross. He shed his blood. He carried all the sins of humanity upon him. He became the sacrifice. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He died on that cross. And 3 days later, he rose again to show the world that God's window of mercy is wide open. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I don't even know how to go to heaven. Let me explain it to you. It's very simple. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you will speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and if you will say and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you'll believe that, the scripture says, you shall be saved. God wants to save us, rescue us. If you're here, you've never made that decision. I know many times, I know personally I wouldn't. I don't want to be pointed out. I don't want to be masqueraded or you know, embarrassed or something like that. Folks, first of all, we can never be embarrassed for Jesus. We should not ever be. But I'm not trying to, you know, make a spectacle of anybody here today. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send an usher to you. I'm not going to chase you down after service or anything. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll simply just, you'll hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. I will have you put down your hand and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer and you can pray right along with everybody else and you can receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, but if that's you, you say, Pastor, I want to know that I'm saved. Can you just go ahead and lift your hand right now? Is there anybody here that you'd say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody? I just want to make sure. I know also we have those that are watching by live stream. Now I'm going to give the second invitation, and this may apply to more of us here. You're here today, you believe upon Christ, but you realize you're not living for him the way you should. And the Lord has dealt with your heart, and he's got some changes for you to make, and you know you need to make them. Nobody's judging you. God's trying to help you. But if you need to repent and get through that window of mercy and make sure that you receive God's mercy, and you need to repent of things in your past and today make things right, I want to help you. We can all pray for that. If that's you and today you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, could you lift your hand now, please? Just go ahead and lift your hand for a brief moment. Yep. Hands all over the sanctuary. You can put them down. Several hands. And that's why we give that invitation. God loves you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Let's dedicate our lives to the Lord. Let's just be grateful for his mercy. Everyone pray this prayer with me. If you lifted your hand, pray these prayers, you know, right out of these words, right out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. Pray this right along with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I will live for him all the days of my life. Forgive me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I will obey you the rest of my days in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll tell you what, doesn't it feel good to receive his mercy? Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help here today? I'll tell you what, let's just take advantage of that extended mercy that God has brought to us. Let's rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.